Father, we come around your word. And Lord, I ask you today again for a fresh anointing. I pray, Lord, that you help me to bring a message that I believe you want brought. Help us to hear it. Help us to apply it. May it change our lives in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated, everybody. Praise God. Oh, it's good to be home. Got home Friday morning. Praise God. 17-hour flight from Johannesburg. I need lots of fallback here. From Johannesburg all the way to Washington, Dulles. 17 hours in a blessed plane. Praise the Lord. Words fail me to describe what that's like. 17 hours in an airplane. Praise the Lord. Amen. I was climbing the walls by the time we got close to landing. Praise God. Amen. Good to be home, though. There's no place like home. For all the opportunity God gives us as a church, think about it, the opportunity to influence some of the most influential churches in the world. But let me tell you, there's no place like home. Amen. There's no place I'd rather be than right here with you in the name of Jesus. All right, I want to start a three-week series here, and it's simply this. This is the title of the series, It's a Party and You're Invited. It's a party, party, it's a party. And you're invited. Ever say party? Get used to that accent. It will be the accent of heaven. I'm just telling you now. And when you get to heaven, you have to learn how to say g'day. Praise the Lord. And it's a party and you're invited. Can I tell you, God is a God that invites us. Who's ever been hoping that you would get invited to a party? Anybody remember maybe in high school there were different parties going on, or maybe in college, and you know, and you heard about this party and you were really hoping you would be invited. I know what it's like. You know, I've had two kids get married, one about to get married. And, you know, it's not easy trying to figure out who you invite to the wedding because, you know, we pastor a church and we want everybody to feel intimately connected with us. But there's so many people you can invite to a wedding. I mean, there's restrictions on the facility. There's restrictions on budget. And then, of course, it's not my wedding. It's the kids' wedding. So it's their friends, not my friends, that are going to be invited. You know what I mean? And I remember one time, you know, somebody came up to us and said, I'm really offended because you never invited me to one of your kids' weddings and I didn't get an invitation. I'm sorry. But, and they said they're very offended. I did think, grow up, you little baby. How dare you say that to me? And obviously I'm glad I didn't invite you now. Because if that's what you're going to do, can we get past that? Can we be honest? Can we talk? But thank God. I mean, there's budget restrictions. There's relationships. There's only so many people in the facility. So, you know, thank God, God does not think like that. See, the God's a God of invitation. And you know, in some religions, I don't know about you, but I think about this. And I think, thank God that our God is a real God. He's the only one true God. But some of these man-made religions, like there's one religion that teaches only 144,000 people are going to get to heaven. Well, if there's 7 billion people on the planet, and that's right now alive on planet Earth, let alone who's ever been alive, but if there's only 144,000, our chances of getting there are pretty slim pickings. Oh, you know, some people will teach you that the way to God is you got to be a worm, you got to crawl and be, you know, and you got to prove your worthiness. You know, there's some religions that will, you know, like for instance, the Mormon church, they won't admit to this outright, but I do know it's true. You got to wear holy underwear. Well, thank God, God doesn't come and say, I need to check out your undergarments before I'm going to let you into heaven. You know, there are some places that, well, it's all wrapped in secrecy. You know, Scientology, you know, as you grow in your intellect and as you prove your intellectual capacity to be something that is worthy of our consideration, we'll share with you yet another dimension of kinetics. Or maybe, you know, when it comes to the Masonic Lodge, and, you know, they don't call themselves a church necessarily, but the deeper you go into it, the more spiritual you find out it is, and there's levels, and if you get to a certain level, you'll find out the true secrets of the Masonic Lodge rather than the entry-level secrets. And I know because I've got family who were very involved. My brother-in-law, his dad was the 33rd level of the Masonic Lodge in Sydney. So I'm very familiar with that. And it's very dark and it's very sinister. At that level, entry level, even the devil can appear as an angel of light. You with me here? And that offends you, just go and do your homework. Don't just be mad at me. Don't shoot the messenger. Go look it out and go check it out. You with me here? I understand at the entry level, it's very good. Business, networking, associating, I get it all. But even the devil can appear as an angel of light. I'm just saying. And so thank God, God's not saying, well, it's based on your levels and the conditions. Thank God it's not just 144,000. Thank God it's not just if you have holy underpants on, whether or not you can or can't get to the house of God. God just says, come. Come just as you are. God does not restrict it to facilities. He's not restricted to a budget. He just says, come on, open invitation. Come one, come all into the kingdom of heaven. Psalm 66 verse 5. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of men. Come and see the works of God. I love that. God says, come and see. And he is awesome in his deeds toward all people. God is not picking favorites. God is not a respecter of a person. God doesn't say, tell me how much money do you earn? Tell me what side of the tracks were you born? God does not say it's based on Raleigh. He says, come, color. He says, come and see the works of God. He's marvelous. And it's not a VIP list. It's not who's who. It's not who do you know. It's whoever you are. Come and see the works of God. Our God actually invites us. And our God will even reason with us. How many think that's incredible? Look what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. You're being very quiet this morning. Come on, Seaboard Road, are you with me down there? Come. Oh, praise God. It's like I heard the angels of heaven talking for a minute there. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Can you imagine, God? Come on, I'll reason with you. I mean, I'll work. Come on, let's have a conversation. Let's reason. Let's talk. Come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like what? Though they are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that amazing? God says, hey, though your sins be as scarlet. Matter of fact, this morning I want to help illustrate it for a moment here. And I've got this piece of wool. And, you know, the Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet. Well, this is a nice piece of wool here. Wouldn't you agree? And the Bible says, though they be as scarlet, it says, they shall be white as the snow. So I've got some red dye here just for the point. It says, though they be as red as crimson, though they be as scarlet. Look at here. This is some dye. This is how it looks for you and I. And I'm just going to, they warn me, don't get this on me because this is real dye. And so I've got to make sure I don't get it on my suit. Look at that. There's a picture of that right there. Though your sins be as scarlet. How many know that stain's never coming out? You with me here? Though they be as scarlet, though they be as red as crimson, but the Bible says that Jesus washes us cleaner and whiter than the snow. This is how God looks at you. Let me tell you, he doesn't see that because he sees the blood of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Come on, somebody give God some praise for that. Let's reason together. When God looks at you, can I tell you, he looks at you through Jesus-colored glasses. He doesn't see the stain that's there because he saw the blood 2,000 years ago. Come on, let's reason together. I'll work this out with you. How many thank God? I love this verse. Look what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Here's God. He's not saying you've got to be a Tibetan monk and go out in some mountain for 2 years and never speak, and then maybe you're worthy to be considered to come to the mountain of God. No, no, no. He says, come on, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love it. Look at Luke chapter 19 verse 1. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Amen. God doesn't say, you got to find me. He says, I'll find you. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. I love this verse. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. But God called for the man, Adam, where are you? Can I tell you, God openly invites us. But let me tell you, he doesn't just invite you. He's looking for you. And he's come on. And here is Adam. He goes, Lord, I was naked. I was afraid. And God says, who told you you were naked? And of course, you know the story. Adam ate of the fruit that he shouldn't have eaten of. And let me tell you, in that moment, God had an answer for mankind. He turned to Adam's wife, Eve, and he goes, out of your seed will come someone who will crush the head of the devil, the Messiah, the Son of God, that will atone for all sins. Can I tell you something? God is looking past your worst to bring out your best. Come to me, says the Lord, just as you are. Thank God it's an open invitation. Thank God it's not a VIP list. Thank God it's not exclusive. Thank God it's inclusive. Thank God it's not holy underpants. Thank God it's not the 144,000. Thank God it's not a level of elitism and intellectual spiritual capacity with kinetics. Thank God it's not some levels of association of deeper and darker secrets. Thank God it's an open invitation. God says, come one, come all. That's the God we serve. Come on, somebody say amen. So I want to give you some thoughts here, because let me tell you, all religions outside of Christianity is all about man trying to get to God. Man trying to find his way to God, prove his worth, and yet God comes to us and God invites us to him. So I want to give you a couple of thoughts this morning. Number one, God is comfortable around you. I want you to hear that, because I actually think some people don't understand that. Sometimes I hear some people pray and I think to myself, I wonder if they've got a revelation of God's just comfortable around you. Some people feel like they're not worthy. They don't deserve it. You know, they say, well, I'd like to be healed. If it was God's will for me to be healed. Of course, it's God's will for you to be healed. And they say, well, I don't know if the Lord really wants to do it. Can I tell you, the Lord loves you. Come and see the marvelous works. Amen. Well, I don't know. I mean, I'd like to be blessed, but I don't know if God wants me blessed. Can I tell you, God's comfortable around you? Well, I don't know. I just feel like, there's so much wrong with me. God's comfortable with you just the way you are. Come on, let's reason together. I'll work this out. Amen. He's comfortable. Matter of fact, and I meet some Christians, and they're not just comfortable around other people. Look what the Bible says here. I love this. In Luke chapter 7. It says, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. This is Pharisees. These are the people who've got man-made traditions, man-made religions that are so contrary to the heart of God and to who Jesus is representing on planet Earth. You hearing me? And he invites Jesus to dinner. And the Bible says here, and Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. Let me just show you what that's looking like. So how many know? He reclined. He's just like, oh, this is good. I just had a good meal, and now I'm reclining. Well, how many of you are reclining, you're relaxed? I'm feeling pretty relaxed right now, to tell you the truth. Praise the Lord. I might just have a little sleep. A little jet lag is kicking in right now, and I there. Praise God. This is relaxing. Who would like me to preach from this for the rest of the whole sermon? Praise the Lord. No, I can't do that. I will fall asleep. But here's the bottom line. It says here that he reclined. Well, to recline means you're relaxed. In other words, even in the midst of a Pharisee, Jesus is relaxed. Wow. I meet some Christians and they're not relaxed around people who are not Christians. Right. They go, I met a guy who came out of Bible school and he said, man, having been to Bible school for 4 years in seminary, he goes, I got nothing in common with my parents. We don't relate to each other anymore. They're not Christians. In other words, they're not comfortable around the very people that God's called them to reach. Thank God Jesus went to a Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. He was invited by the Pharisee and Jesus was comfortable with the invitation and went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined. Whose house have you been invited to lately? If all we know is Christians and we have nothing to do with people who are not Christians, all we are is prisoners within religious cultures. Come on, somebody say amen. I want to encourage us this morning in our thinking to realize that God is comfortable around you. He doesn't see your sin. He looks at you through Jesus-colored glasses. Amen. Come on. Seaboard, say amen. Amen. Look what the Bible says in Luke chapter 11. When Jesus finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat, and he went and reclined at the table. There's two invitations. So a Pharisee invites him to lunch, and he reclines. Another man invites him, and he reclines. And when you're reclined, you're relaxed. Are you relaxed around non-Christians? Because God's comfortable around you. I meet people all the time and they say to me, man, everyone at my work is unsaved. I don't like it. I'm not comfortable. That's why God put you there. Why aren't you comfortable around them when Jesus can recline? I mean, I don't have lunch with them. I just sit by myself and I pray and I read my Bible. No. God put you there. God wants you to be a voice in their lives.
Are you even invited to have lunch with them? And if not, invite yourself. Amen. But don't just sit there and preach turn and burn to them. Amen. But get God's comfortable around you. And you need to realize that. Come on, somebody say amen. And so, and now here's the thought. Not only are you comfortable around, can you help people who are not Christians relax? But can you help them feel relaxed? And, you know, are you welcomed into their world? Sometimes when people ask me what I do for a living, I realize the moment I tell them, they're going to freak out. And so, you know, I try to get them relaxed. I try to, you know, just talk. And they finally say, what do you do? Sometimes I feel like telling them I'm a shoe salesman. It's not because I'm ashamed of what I do. I just know the effect it's going to have. They're going to think about every word they've ever said. Did they cast it? Oh, my God, did I say the wrong thing? And, you know, when I perform weddings, sometimes people put me, and I go to the reception, and which I can't always do, but, you know, I go to the reception, and these people then put me with all their unsaved friends, hoping that I will save all their unsaved friends. But all their unsaved friends, I just don't know how to talk because the minister's sitting at their table, and I go out of my way to help people feel relaxed in Jesus' name. It's a tragedy that if we as Christians don't help people who are not Christians feel comfortable. Amen? We're not there to point out their sin. C.S. Lewis said it this way, we must by all means preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. We must by all means preach the gospel, and if necessary, somebody once said, stop preaching. I can't hear what you're saying through seeing what you are. Come on, turn to the person next to you and say, that's for you, not me. Not only is God comfortable around you, but here's the second thought, and I've already mentioned it already. We should be comfortable around people and make them feel relaxed. Not only is God comfortable around you, because Jesus went to the Pharisee's house, and the Bible says, look at it, he reclined. I mean, I want you to see it one more time. When was the last time you were in someone's house and you just reclined? You were invited by somebody who wasn't even a Christian, and you just relaxed being with them in Jesus' name. That you actually were even invited to have lunch with them, to go to their house, that somehow they felt like you care. Amen? 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 People will never know, listen to this, how much you care. They don't care how much you know. They want to know how much you care. Amen? And I want to encourage us here today, understand God's comfortable around you. So you can be the same way toward others. And you can help them feel comfortable. Come on, someone say amen. Look at this scripture, Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all what? Gathering around Jesus to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. I love that verse. Now the tax collectors and the sinners, the Bible says, gathered around Jesus. There was something about Jesus that was a gathering mentality. But the religious people, the Pharisees, they mutter. Let me tell you, religious people mutter. Oh, mutter. I remember when I first came here 17 years ago and we did the Super Bowl and we were just, you know, showing the Super Bowl on the screens and people said, well, please tell me, Pastor, you're not going to show the commercials of the Super Bowl. And I said, what, you don't watch them at home? And they said, that's the pastor bringing the world into the church and he's getting worldly. 33 people, the very first time we did it, gave their life to Jesus. And if that's getting worldly, then I'm going to get worldly in the name of Jesus. But no, it's a religious mentality. Can I tell you, we are here to reach, God's comfortable around you. We got to help other people feel comfortable. Amen. And here, the Bible says religious people muttered, but I can't believe that Jesus is doing that. Look at him. He's welcoming. He's sitting with and he's eating with sinners. But they gathered around him. Why? They felt comfortable. They didn't feel condemned. They were in the presence of holiness. They were in the presence of purity. They were in the presence of perfection. But even in that moment, they still felt like that somebody believed in them. Somebody saw past their worst and was pulling out of them their best. Church, let's be like that. I love this verse. Look at this. Matthew 26 and verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came out to him with an alabaster veil, a very costly perfume. And she poured it on his head. And look at it one more time. He what? He reclined at the table. Here is a woman. The Bible says in other gospels that it was a woman of ill repute. It was a woman that actually was known to be quite possibly a prostitute or a whore, who's someone who sold her body and earned great money from as a result of it. And here she comes in the presence of Jesus at Simon the leper's house. There's a story in and of itself. Jesus healed the leper. So who's in Simon the leper's house? He's got a woman of ill repute. And here is Jesus at Simon the leper's house. And the Bible says that he reclined at the table, and this woman came with an alabaster box of great value. It was worth at least, most scholars will tell you, 1 to 3 years worth of wages. Depending on the national average of salaries, somewhere between $38,000 to $50,000 was what this perfume was worth. And she comes to Jesus and she pours it on his head. She is so taken with the wonder of who is Jesus. She sees that Jesus sees past her current needs and her need for satisfaction. And she goes, how can I display, how can I show Jesus my wonder? How can I show Jesus my appreciation? I feel like this man loves me not for my body. He loves me because somehow he makes me feel like there's a God in heaven that cares about me. What can I do? How can I express? And she gets a $40,000, $50,000, maybe $150,000 piece of perfume, and she pours it over Jesus, and Jesus reclines. And a whole lot of religious people would have said, what's that? What's a woman doing talking to Jesus? What's that? And she lets down her hair and wipes his feet with it. And the Bible says even Jesus' disciples were offended by it. Look at this now. You know, it says this money could have been sold and given to the poor, and the disciples were offended by it. And even Judas, if you read, I don't have time to pull out all these verses, but look at it. The Bible says in one of the other gospels that, you know, this the disciples said, hey, this money could have been sold and given to the poor. What a waste. And one of them, I think it was John, that said, hey, you know, Judas agreed. And the other reason why Judas agreed was because he was the treasurer. And Judas actually had his hand in the register. And that would have been maybe $150,000 he could have helped himself to. But now it got wasted on Jesus. Imagine saying that something that was given to Jesus was wasted. Wasted. This money could have been sold and given to the poor. Judas said amen. And John talks about him and says he didn't really care about the poor. He actually was taking the money for himself. Are you hearing me? Now watch this now, because look what happens in Matthew 26 and verse 14. And then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest right after this. We just read Matthew 26. The woman pours out maybe $150,000 worth of perfume on Jesus. The disciples say the money could have been given to the poor. And Jesus said, leave this woman alone. What she's done is anointed my body for burial. The poor you'll always have with you, but you won't always have me. And what this woman has done will be spoken about for the generations to come. Here we are in Wave Church 2015. And Jesus is speaking prophetically even about this moment when I would stand on this pulpit and tell you what this woman did was kind and right and was not wrong and was not a waste of finances, but it was actually preparing Christ's body for burial. Come on. So what does Judas do when he sees he doesn't get that money? Look what the Bible says. He said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver. Here it is, Jesus. Well, if you give us Jesus, Judas, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. See, Judas saw he couldn't get the 150,000. It was money he could have helped himself to. Nobody would have missed it. There was so much money flowing through Jesus' ministry. And now Judas, when he sees there's no money there, goes, well, there's still money in Jesus, but I just have to sell him to get it. 30 pieces of silver. There it is for a savior. See, some people actually have a religious mentality toward money. Well, we care about the poor. You don't care about the poor. You care about yourself. And you just use money to help yourself. And that's exactly what Judas did. Why is all that money going? There was a pastor in this city used to preach about it all the time on television. He used to call me out. I want to know where all the money's going in that big church, the cappuccino church, he used to say. I want to know where's all the money going. Where is it all going? So he goes, I challenge him to call me and answer me. So I called him. Hey, man, I'm here to answer your question. You want to know where the money's going? This is what we do. Wave City Care. We help the poor. This is what we do. We build churches to give people a home to get saved and build the marriages. This is what we do. We give to the homeless shelter. We help our city. The money goes, and we have audits done every year. I'm answering your question. Next week on TV, that pastor doesn't have the courage. Can I tell you, religious people actually have got some stinking thinking in Jesus' name. And they sound spiritual. Money could have been given to the poor. Come on, somebody say amen. Look at this now. When you hear someone arguing how God's money is spent, it's either ignorant disciples whose loveless hearts are offended and are lost to understand the extravagance of love, or it's a person with their own agenda, with their own means. The disciples didn't make this woman feel comfortable, but Jesus said, leave her alone. Your business partner or your accountant or even your family may not understand your love for God. I've had business people tell me, you know what, their accountant says to them, if you didn't give so much money to the church, you'd make a lot more money. And they'll be quick to tell their accountant or their business partner, if we wouldn't do this, we wouldn't have the business we have today. Can you say amen? Come on, here's the third thought, and I want to close with this one. Refuse to yoke yourself to anything that's too hard or heavy. Refuse to yoke yourself to anything that is too hard or heavy. Hey, first thought, look at me now. God is comfortable around you. Let's help other people get comfortable being in our presence. And let's bring people into the presence of God. And let's love people. And let's let people, like that woman who came to Jesus and poured out a demonstration of a love. And even ignorant disciples didn't understand what was going on. Even a person with their own ulterior motive. Those 30 pieces of silver, when Judas did that, he went back and he realized they were going to kill Jesus. He said, please, I'll give the money back. They said, no. There's no refund here. You're not getting the money back. And the Bible says Judas went out and hung himself. Can I tell you, money had him. Amen. And here's the last thought. Please, listen to me, church. Don't yoke yourself to anything that's too hard or too heavy. I talk about other religions and cults, and you know, they say, all right, we'll let you in, but it's shrouded in secrecy. And if you belong to something that is all in secrecy, you know, and I think about what's happening up here in New York right now with that young teenage boy, and there's no doubt that's a cult. There's no doubt in my mind whatsoever that's a cult, and it's all, you don't talk to people. We have, you know, can I tell you something? Don't join yourself to something that is shrouded as something that's heavy and it's hard, and you know, some friendships and some relationships that, you know, it's too hard, it's too complicated. I had this one guy say to me, he's a pastor here in the United States, and he's a nice guy, and he said, I really feel like we're called to be in a relationship. And I said, well, that's awesome, man. I think that's great. And he goes, let me tell you my conditions and covenants of friendships. And I said, you're what? He goes, I've got conditions for you to be my friend. I said, really? What are they? He goes, you got to be worthy to receive my respect. I'm thinking, well, I don't know what the list of being worthy to receive your respect is, but if I don't like you, I just don't like you. I mean, no beating around the bush. I mean, you know, that's just how it is. I mean, and I'm going, dude, that's too complicated for me. Have you got a list? Like, what does that mean? And he goes, you've got to be willing to accept my gifts. And my enemies have to be your enemies. And your enemies will be mine. And I go, dude, can we just like each other? Can we just get along? Can we just be friends? It's too hard. It's too heavy. It's too intense. Now, don't get me wrong. I will fight for my friends. Are you hearing me? I will fight for my friends. But I'm not going into these very heavy. If you got a friendship and a relationship with somebody, and every time you get with them, it's always hard. It's always heavy. It's always talking about other people. And you always walk out feeling, oh, how'd you do? Can I tell you something? Don't join yourself to that. Amen. Look at Numbers chapter 25. Now, I got to warn you, Sharon told me this as I was telling her about this message. She goes, Steve, you got to promise me you can behave when you read these verses. So I'm behaving. I'm just giving a warning right now. Smoking is a health hazard, okay? There's the warning on the packet, okay? While Israel was staying in Shittim, men began to indulge themselves in every kind of sexual immorality with the Moabite women who invited them. Everybody say invited them. Come on, Seaboard, I want you to catch this now. Watch this. It says, while they were staying in Shittim. Now, here's the point. They weren't supposed to be staying in Shittim. They were supposed to be passing through. Am I doing good, honey? I'm trying my best to just, you know. It's in the Bible. They weren't supposed to be staying there. They were just on a journey. I mean, read the chapter before it. And here are God's people. This is Balaam, who's been asked by the Midianites to curse the people of God. And because they realized God's blessing and God's hand was on them. Read the chapter afterwards and they start taking inventory of their numbers because they're on the move. But it says, while they were staying in this place, they should never have been. They began to give themselves over to the Moabites and to sexual immorality. They were never called to stay in that place. They were called to keep on moving. Are you watching this now? And it says, they invited them to sacrifice to their gods. And the people ate sacrificial meals and bowed down before these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to Baal. And the Lord's anger burned against them. Can I tell you something? Don't yoke yourself to something that is too hard and is too heavy. You got to be careful that there are some friendships and there are some relationships that you ought not to yoke yourself to. Let me show you what a yoke looks like. Have a look up on the screen here. And there's a good visual right there of a couple of oxen that are there. And there's the yoke. And, you know, the Bible talks about the anointing destroys the yoke. Okay, when you attach yourself, when you yoke yourself to something that God never called you to yoke yourself to, maybe it's a wrong business partner, maybe in terms of dating, it's a wrong boyfriend or girlfriend. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't yoke yourself to something that's too hard, that's too heavy. Don't yoke yourself, whatever it is. In terms of relationships, you can yoke yourself. There's conditions of being my friend. And if you're going to be my friend and it gets all heavy and it gets all hard and it gets all complicated, can I tell you something? Don't yoke yourself to those things. Come out from under that yoke. The anointing breaks the yoke. The anointing destroys the yoke. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. God does not want you to be a part of something that's really heavy and hard. You try dating an unbeliever, and then you try and figure out what that's going to look like on a Sunday morning when you say, I want to go to church, and they don't. You marry an unbeliever, and you say, I want to tithe, and they don't. You join yourself to a business partner with different vision and values than what you have. Well, I want this business to resource the kingdom. They don't. Or you've got challenge, you got ideas, and they got ideas. You got to figure that out. That's how you should willing to work in agreement. Can you say amen? Don't yoke yourself. Amen. You know, the churches that will say, if you leave this church, something bad will happen to you. Because here, you're under the anointing and under the presence of God. But if you come out from under here, hey, that's cultish. That's not healthy thing. That's too hard. That's too heavy. Amen. I mean, you know, come the wave by all means. But I'm going to tell you something. If you feel the Lord's called you to go somewhere else, go somewhere else. It's all good. The Lord will bless you. I'm not saying, look what happened to them. They got cancer. See, that's because they left wave. No, God, no. Jesus, help us ever from thinking like that. But I've heard people talk like that. And it's not right. And it's not healthy. And it's not authentic. And God does not want you to yoke yourself to something that actually is too hard or too heavy. In the name of Jesus. Come on, do you receive the word, Seaboard? Come on, do you receive the word? Come on, do you receive the word? Young people, listen to me. Don't yoke yourself to somebody who is an unbeliever. Don't even start dating them. But you don't understand, Pastor, I'm lonely. You know, you don't understand. The stupid clock, stop beeping. Praise the Lord. I heard you the first 5 minutes. Praise God. See, that's too hard. Turning that thing off is too hard. You ever been with somebody and they're trying to explain to you, hey, this is kind of a business deal, trying to get into a business deal. And they're going, and you're kind of, oh, okay. And then you walk away and you start thinking about it. You think, oh, I don't know. And you go back and say, look, can you just explain that to me one more time? And they you walk away, oh, okay. And then afterwards you just go, that's just too heavy. It's too hard. It's too complicated. Don't yoke yourself to that thing. Amen. You're looking at somebody who has surrounded himself with a multitude of counsel. I mean, I've got a level of, you know, good business mind. I've got a level of being a good leader. I'm not, you know, lacking in a knowledge of my strengths and my weaknesses.
But let me tell you something. There's plenty of people who've come to me and told me things that we should be doing as a church with their business. And, you know, I just go and talk to some of my friends. And I go, what do you think? And they're talking to Toby here about trying to get our first ever loan with the bank. And Toby looked at me and goes, Steve, and I knew we had some work to do. I knew we had to get our financial reporting up to scratch. And he just said to me, look, you can't show this. This is not sufficient. This is not what the bank will be after. And, of course, I know the Australian financial system. I've been a part of getting churches loans for tens of millions of dollars with accounting and accrual and auditors and all the rest of it, and we were trying to get this church in those days up to speed to become compliant to the US regulations. And Toby helped me, and today by the grace of God we've been able to build all we've built because I'm not that smart. I've surrounded myself with people who've actually given me wisdom and given me perspective and advised me along the journey. Amen. Can I tell you something? And if someone's going, well, you can't talk to anybody. It's just a special deal. It's available now, and you've got to decide now if you're going to do this. Run, Forrest, run. Don't go near that thing. You know, I remember a young guy that started dating this girl, and this girl had an agenda on him, and man, she wanted to marry this guy, and he was a dear friend of mine. I'll never forget it. He was 20 years of age. And she was secretly dating him because she knew if people found out that she was dating him, that they would warn him about her. And so she kept him and made him promise to keep it a secret. And he dated her for about 6 weeks, and she would keep him up all night. This is a true story. You remember who this is? And she would keep him up all night, and he'd go, I don't know. I don't think this relationship's right. We shouldn't be hiding this relationship. If we're dating, we should enjoy each other's company in the presence of other people. And she would keep him up all night. I mean, literally all night, from midnight till 6 a.m. He'd go to work. The most mature, most reliable, most sensible young man you've ever met. He's the kind of guy that you would pray marries your daughter. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. He's just a beautiful guy, dear friend of mine. And for 6 weeks, he was like that. One day, and I was working back in Sydney at the Botanic Gardens in Sydney as a gardener. And one day, a police car drives in. And all my friends at work knew me. And they said, hey, Steve, the police are finally on to you. Look, they're here to get you. And I'm laughing because they all know I'm a Christian. And I laugh. And next thing, the police get out of the car and say, we're looking for Steve Kelly. And all my friends go, that's the guy. It's him. I go, officer, what's up? And out of the car gets this young man. His name's Robert. And Robert gets out of the car in his underpants. That's all he had on. And I said, do you know him? I said, yeah, he's my youth leader. Where did you find him? They said, he was walking down the equivalent of the 264 motorway interstate in his underpants. And we found him. We don't know what to do with him. And he said, if we take him to you, you will know what to do. So here he is. What do you want us to do? I'm going, I got no idea. Robert, what are you doing in your underpants walking down an interstate? And I didn't know, but this guy was a part of this yoke that just wasn't God. And he had suffered from sleep deprivation. No sleep for 6 weeks, just naps as he could. But he so got into it, he was literally having a physical, emotional, a mental, and a spiritual breakdown. I took him to a doctor. The doctor said he needs professional help. He needs a psychologist, a psychiatrist. The psychiatrist says, we're going to drug him in a psychiatric hospital for, I forget how long it was. It was days. His body needs to relax. We've got to help him. His mind has snapped, and we've got to get him back. And I'll never forget it. After, I don't know how many nights it was. I can't remember. It was a while. I went and visited him in the psychiatric hospital, one of my best friends, a great leader. I said, dude, what happened? He's starting to come out of it. The doctor says, be gentle with him. He's still very delicate and vulnerable. I said, what happened? He goes, Steve, I've been dating this girl, and she's been taking all my money. She's emptied all my bank accounts. I've signed my car over to her. I brought in her engagement ring. It was like a $20,000 diamond, and she was milking the guy dry. I said, man, you better end that relationship now. And he did. He never got the ring back. She tried to keep the car. We fought that one and got the car. She hocked the ring and she robbed him blind. Anything that causes you to keep something from everybody else, his yoke, I don't know why. The Holy Spirit's prompting me to tell you this story. It was not in my notes. But people here, I want to listen to me. I want to warn you as your pastor. Don't yoke yourself to things that are shrouded in secrecy. If you can't tell these who you trust and know and love you around you, I believe it's a word of knowledge that's here potentially saving somebody from a devastating decision that could ruin your life in the name of Jesus. I don't know if it's for here or Seaboard Road, but I want to tell you, his yoke is easy and his burden is light in the name of Jesus.